Romans 9 is about the salvation of the Jews. Or at least that's the way it's interpreted by everybody. And therefore, because of that, Israel has to be reestablished before Messiah can come. But they forget that this was written, you know, before the temple was destroyed. And I think that it's talking about back then, not any kind of a salvation phenomenon now. But anyway, it's hard for us to believe that everybody, including your activities, are wrong. I mean, this just doesn't compute, because by nature, over the years, you look around you and you learn and accept the way things are done by how someone else does them. And the fact that you may believe the way you do, you can't really accept that it's unique, that it's rare, that no one else thinks this way. Let's start in verse 29. As Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire, excuse me, and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according or not after knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. They have a zeal of God, or zeal for God, but not after or according to knowledge. I'm reminded of what, you know, little things like all bent out of shape, because he and I had talks about his gluttony. He gave up drinking, and he given up cigarettes, and now he's got to give up food. He's given up too much. That sounds so phony. Even when somebody told me he was thinking that, it still sounds phony. But people here have thought that. But when you are in that kind of a mindset, it means that you have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, or not after knowledge. Shh. Didn't work. What What area of your life do you have a zeal of God but not after knowledge in? Do you think this is something that do you think there's any area of your life where you think that this is not true? Or where you think it's has application to you? That you might have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge or not after knowledge? Is there any area of your life where you're going about trying to establish your own righteousness? What? Where are you trying to establish your own righteousness? Where are you trying to establish your own rightness? Where are you trying to establish your own being rightness? Do you understand righteousness?
If it doesn't come out, it normally is establishing your own rightness. It comes out as trying not to be wrong. I mean, that's more often how it, when you're saying it, you know, it's like, it comes out convoluted. I don't see it as trying to be right. I see it as trying not to be wrong.
And what's the difference?
Well, there's nothing whenever you
recognize it.
Yeah. Just hadn't thought much.
Okay, but I want this to speak to you tonight. I want you to find out. I want you to be aware of where you are trying to establish your own rightness. How about your attempts to be right around here? How about people saying they're afraid of me?
Yeah, I think it is personal oriented because, you know, I tend to not care about being right in front of some people, but I do care about being right in front of you or other people that I have some respect for. Whatever.
Do you understand what I'm talking about at all? About places that you're trying to get it right? In other words, you cannot be a respecter of persons, or you cannot be afraid of another person or a man if you weren't trying to get it right. Therefore, if you weren't trying to establish your own righteousness, it would be impossible for you to be afraid of any man. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now, the law says that if you, Moses described the righteousness which is the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. If you are a respecter of persons, you are subject to the whole law. Am I communicating? You've used, and many of you have used, your fear of me as a proof of your sincerity in a convoluted way. I've hung around even though I'm deathly afraid of Oli. Now, all it proves is that you're trying to establish your own righteousness. That you don't truly understand what it says here and what it says in James, that if you are a respecter of persons, you are subject to the whole law. So you, in the spirit, have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, because you are trying to establish your own rightness. Now, what does that mean? Why do you establish your own rightness? Because you don't know the righteousness of God. Now, what does that have to do with the peace offering? This is what we're studying. What you've done is you've taken the peace offering and put it on a table and walked around it and looked at it and said, isn't that neat? But you haven't digested it. You've seen that there's abundant food and the food is good, but you haven't eaten of it. You haven't digested it. You may have even touched it, but you haven't digested it. Can you hear that, or am I just talking to air now? I got a feeling I'm talking to air because there's too many people here that quit smoking.
What?
No. Oh, it's a private joke. You understand what I'm talking about? Okay.
The digest part is seen it and maybe tasted it, but you haven't even eaten, much less gotten it to the digestion phase.
You haven't experienced. Experience is digestion. So, the food, you may be starving, but somehow you're afraid to eat the food, or you're afraid to consume it, or there's something going on that's causing you to be weird.
Yes, I don't know why, but something reminded me. We saw that girl in Highland Park that used to have that richness and didn't eat her food. It's like setting out all this food and then dancing or something around it and not eating. A weird magic.
Okay, let's go to Romans 5. Therefore, well, let's start. We have, as usual, we have to start a couple verses before. It's talking about Abraham. And Abraham's apprehension of faith. And it says, and he being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Now it's talking about having a child of the promise. You realize how many things and how many ways that you have stopped the work of God in your life and in this body's life because you considered the body as dead? In other words, you figured out that this was something that God didn't want, or by your experience of your own failures, you have said, oh, I know I can't do this. And therefore, you have stopped the work of God in your life. The obvious course is money. Let me read this again. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. How can I say this? Your experience, some of you, your total experience as an adult has been with me. That's a mind-blowing thing. Some of you aren't adults yet, so that's... But like Doug or Judy, to a great extent, Joysanna, Pete, their total experience as an adult has been with me. And so they've got the right, they got all the right words down. But you constantly consider your own body, i.e., what this is capable of doing by the experience that I've seen in the past. So you are not strong in faith, you're weak in faith, because your faith depends on what experience you've seen the body accomplish. You understand me? Some of you have this poverty consciousness. You make 6 times as much money as you did a couple years ago, but you're still in exactly the same place in terms of poverty consciousness. Some of you are totally and completely incapable of describing or talking about the mystery because you are considering the body and you know that you've tried it before and you couldn't do it. So now you accept, and you have no faith, you accept some little phenomena of occurrence to continue to be the norm or the standard. Do you understand me? God set us up to be judges and rulers over universes, and you, considering the body, think it's a weird thing if 5 extra people come by. Because you are weak in the faith, because you consider, either in terms of stuff, your own body, i.e. your own experience, or the experience of us as a body. In other words, you are feeding on worm-eaten, corrupted manna instead of the peace offering. And your apprehension of God is limited by, you know, it's almost like it's limited by how big your hand is or something. I mean, you can't conceive of a situation in which God is bigger than your own experience of Him. And so you limit. The limitless. You castrate the power, all powerful. Let me tell you how to do this. There's 1,000 little examples. Because you've confused the experience of the physical, the body, the physical body, with the experience, meaning the apprehension of the finished work of Christ. And so someone is sick, and you really don't pray for them in belief, because you've seen by your experience that sometimes he heals and sometimes he don't. And my God in heaven, what happens if he doesn't? And I really put myself out there and pray for that person. Or we can't believe that there could be sufficient funds to buy this whole block, you know, whatever. I don't care what it is. But your experience of God is based on your experience of your physical being. You understand me? And so you're weak in the faith because you consider your own body. Shut up. Mike, are you getting the importance of this, a little hint of it?
It seemed like we come kind of full circle. We started out and just, there were no limits. Anything's possible. Pray for everything. And then
a lot of things don't happen. Pretty soon you end up, like you're saying right now, believing the experience.
Well, but... Well, maybe. A lot of times you just sort of acted like you believed everything. You really didn't. So, can all of you testify or admit or understand that you're guilty of limiting God by your own experience? And that it's a sick, sick, sick thing to do because it is, by definition, the leaven of the Sadducees. You've limited God by your experience of Him. That's pretty sick. Well, what's the alternative? Well, let's look and see. Again, we're in Romans 4. Verse 19, and not being weak is the operative word. He's not weak in the faith. Why isn't he weak in the faith? Because he didn't consider his own body, his own experience, as the measure of God. Now, how do you know not to do that? And how can you stop doing that? I mean, he's talking about a big thing. He's 100 years old. His little weenie stopped functioning in terms of a... I mean, he's 100 years old.
Is this after Ishmael?
Oh, long after.
That's a big thing. Mm-hmm.
Being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of faith through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now we read that, and we read those kinds of statements millions of times, and yet we make them sort of historical. An abstract historical construct rather than something that we have to face. All right. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. Now, that isn't necessarily good news. If you ignore it, it's not good news at all. If you ignore it, it's the worst news you've ever heard. If you cannot understand what Abraham understood, even though it's written to you, it's the worst possible news to you. Do you understand that? You know, it's like saying Christ died for your sin. Well, you can know that, but if you carry 1 ounce of guilt with you, then it's the worst news possible. Now, as we start to apprehend the peace offering, if you go to anything else for sustenance, or if you limit the Father in any way, the idea that you might apprehend the peace offering is the worst possible news you'd ever hear about. Because it'll just be another thing by which you have limited the power of God. Now, remember what we talked about the other night? We touched on it a little bit. If you are consumed or fearful of death, the only thing that your system is going to worry about is survival. If you're consumed with guilt, the only thing your system is going to be worried about is forgiveness. If you're concerned and consumed with the idea that you might be alone, the only thing you're going to be consumed with is a need for acceptance. On and on and on. Now, all of those things, in other words, if you are still at the point of any one of those things, the deal about death or survival or acceptance or forgiveness, you cannot come to the altar with a peace offering. It's not that you shouldn't, you can't get there. The peace offering is the last one to be understood. Are you concerned? Are you tonight consumed with your worries about being accepted? Of course not, you'll say. Then watch me put you on a trip. And if I can do that, then I tell you that you're worried about acceptance. Are you worried about whether or not your sin is forgiven? Of course not. I'm going to wait till the next hot seat.
Well, I don't know anybody that's not worried about acceptance. Anybody in here or is not worried about the next hot seat or any of that.
Then you better not take your understanding of the God of this universe from your experience. That's the whole point of it. Hear me. I could talk about the peace offering till hell freezes over, and if you're concerned with those things, you won't understand the peace offering. You may get a little tingle, and your ear will be tickled for about 2 seconds, and you walk out of here, and you'll be back concerned about the blood on the doorpost. I'm going to get... That's not the map that's supposed to be up there. Hey, people... Go on. You understand me?
Yeah. I just now understand what you're talking about, limiting God. Before it was, you know, I didn't understand what it is that we do to limit Him, but that just kind of cleared it up. We use what we have experienced as our measure of His ability and power, and that's as far as He can go. Obviously, because He's only gone this far as I'm concerned. I've only seen Him do so much.
It's like we've created our own laws.
Well, what you've done with the river of life is you've created like in the desert when the rain goes real fast and there's like a flash flood, it creates a pattern. I mean, the desert was smooth, but when the water came suddenly, it created a pattern or a riverbed. And that riverbed then is what limits the flow until, you know, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, that it just obliterates the desert. But by the way your minds work, it's so predictable that it's just like the Grand Canyon, you know. You got a Grand Canyon going through your little... Every time you've got the right stimulus, you can better believe it's going to go down that pathway to that end. You know, I am as certain as I am sitting here that, you know, if I start... There's buzzwords that I can do that'll put every one of you in Guam. Well, that's just the predictability of the path, because your experience is based on your faith in God is based on your own experience of un-God or not God. Let's go back to that beginning one again. Okay, is it possible for you to believe that if you are afraid of me, you're a respecter of persons?
Well, I know that.
Is that good?
Yeah. No, it's ridiculous.
Okay. Is it possible for you to believe then what this, the word says, that if you are a respecter of persons, you're subject to the whole law?
Yeah, it says if you're fearful and unbelieving, you'll not inherit the kingdom either. There's a lot of stuff about that.
Well, let's get some new pathways then.
Yeah, I'll go for that.
So, yeah, what you're saying,
let's go to Sam's.
It's like if we go on our experience, and if the rules are you can't go anywhere else for sustenance, or you can't be concerned about any of these things and be able to eat the peace offering, and then we look at our experience up to the present moment and say, well, I don't see any difference, so I guess I'll never eat the peace offering, then that's where 99% of anybody who ever hears about the peace offering probably drops off and goes away, because they can't imagine God doing anything that would allow them to eat the peace offering. Because
I know that, you know, if I'm a respecter of you, I'm really respecter of a lot of others. You just, I mean, like, you focal. A lot of the, you know, all these other areas that maybe I don't have any conflict with them, you know, outwardly, I'm still operating in the same way. I know that. I try a lot of different ways to get past, you know, of re-diverting the water, whatever, how the analogy goes. None of them work. But I still have a hope that there's, you know, there's something I hadn't seen, you know, that's possible that I can get beyond. I mean, I can't even imagine it, though, most of the time. I don't know how it's even supposed to look. You know, that I'm going to reach a point where I have fellowship with you that's not based on, you know, coming and cowering or fear or some sort of stupid obedience that you hate that nauseates me. With that, you know, and I think, well, you know, this is confrontational. Well, I know that's not it. You know?
Well,
I don't know what it's supposed to look like, but I still have a hope.
Yeah.
Well, I just used that one. There's a million other issues that we could have used tonight to be the issue of that you look not at your own body. I mean, that we are weak in the faith because we look at our own experience as opposed to the fullness of God. Now, I could have used a million other examples, but that one was the one that came to mind because it probably has the most.
Sort of handy.
Handy. I mean, it's, you know, big, tall, ugly Norwegian, and so you're afraid of them. But my point to you is that it would be anybody. The only difference, I mean, you got to have at least suspected by now that the fact that you can tell me all this in an open room means that it's probably not real.
What?
The fear.
It was funny the other morning when I read the article about.
Okay, well, sometimes you're able to do that.
Oh.
Sometimes you're not.
Which says, I mean, that's why it says, I mean, that's the end of the book, because I know that there are times and I don't know how to captivate that time.
I looked at Jesus and the devil, peace flew into my heart, looked at the devil and he flew away. Don't try to captivate it.
Yeah. I read the article in the paper the other morning about the metaphysical cult where the, you know, the woman was controlling people and making them, you know, sign over their inheritance and then commit suicide and all that. So I thought, okay, well, this is what's going on. Oh, he's controlling
them. You know.
He's after my estate.
I know. Our inheritance.
You little shit. I told you you were doing that. And he said, oh, no, I wouldn't do that.
He wants my scalp.
You didn't get proof. It was funny though when you said something, it was interesting that the whole thing could come out in the open like that and it didn't affect anything. No, I still had plausible deniability. You gotta catch me.
So somehow our hunger will be the mother of invention in this thing.
Yeah.
Because if we're hungry enough for the peace offering, we'll dream up some doctrine that'll let us do it. You know, we'll just
filthy dreamers.
Yeah. But God will.
Yeah.
half gallon combination.
This beer is defiling flesh.
There he goes home and reads a Jude.
His two favorite books, The Bible of Jude and Second yeah. Peter.
And whoever will listen to it.
You don't yet see it, but the fact that you talk to me about it is the proof that it isn't there, that it's just an old river bottom.
A dry wadi.
But, again, I want you to see this in every arena, that to be afraid of me is to judge the faith by your experience or by your body as opposed to the promises of God. You understand that? He is fully able to do what he has promised. His promise is that you shall not be a respecter of persons. If I consider my own body, it doesn't look like it's possible. If I consider you all, it doesn't look like it's impossible. He, being not weak in the faith, considered not his own body, but was fully persuaded that what God said he was able to perform. Now, that's what we have to have. That's like a diving board for us right now. That we must be fully persuaded that whatsoever God has said, he's able to perform. And it's not based on our experience of what has happened to us in the last few years. This has to be as real as it was for Abraham, because it's imputed to us also. If that imputed to us wasn't there, then we could just say, well, that's nice, and we could be nice little Baptists or something.
There's something. Abraham didn't have a Bible find out what God said. You know, so his experience of what God said was by listening to God,
yeah.
Not reading a book and saying, yeah. Here's the problem.
And I mean, and I'm not, I know what that's like, because I had no idea what, when I became a believer, I had no idea what was in here. But I knew it was that union, that position of knowing that there was only one source of life and everything was peace. Now think of the millions of things that you have limited God in by your experience of it. Well, tonight it's time to put all that behind you. And the reason is over the word experience, as we'll see in a minute. Okay. It was imputed to him for righteousness because he, I mean, you hear this. You got to hear this once and for all time. God's definition of righteousness is that, being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able to perform. Do you understand that? Your definition of righteousness is to get it right. God's definition of righteousness is whatsoever he's promised, he's able to perform. And you believing that. It has nothing to do with you. You understand that? This is pretty important.
It's sort of like refusing to accept God's check.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, you're in this great big argument with God over who's going to pick up the check for your life. Oh, no, no, I'll do it. You know, have you ever seen these idiots at lunch?
Yeah. Here, I'll get that.
Yeah. Oh, no, I insist.
Not to that shit.
Okay, you get it.
Well, tonight, just say that to God. Okay, you pick up the tab for my life. That's what he's promised.
Well, suddenly it's in terms I can understand.
But you don't have to. The only reason that you could be afraid of me, since that's the example we're using, is because you are trying to establish your own rightness. Well, Harry's just got one more reason to be afraid of me now, because he quit smoking. He knows what I'm talking about. Paul says to me tonight at dinner, he said, I don't think you're like other people.
You're just on the strange end of the spectrum of normal people.
No, I'm not.
Actually, John, I think you're kind of strange.
Between me and
thee. Okay. It was imputed to him for righteousness because he believed that what God said, he was able to perform it. And this was a very personal thing. I mean, it wasn't some academic theory about religion. This was getting right down there in your pants.
And Sarah's.
Also, it was like something you really wanted to do, probably.
Probably.
You know, it wasn't something like, you know,
I can understand.
Go out and do this big thing.
Wasn't like circumcision.
Okay.
Yeah, there you go.
But you got it. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. For if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. Everything else you're doing besides this is you're fighting with God over who's going to pick up the check.
I was thinking about Abraham, you know, if he's fully persuaded, it's like, and it's what we've done, we've tried our own righteousness here, he tried to, Elimelech or whatever, he's going to be the promise, Ishmael's going to be the promise, but you know, it came down bottom line. This wasn't it. It's God is gonna, you know, is gonna do this because there's nothing else left.
Amen. Okay, can we get a handle of that? Okay, now let's learn. Let's go on. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. I promise you something, my friends. Every time you see the word peace in the New Testament, it's talking about the peace offering. It's that which sustains you, that which satisfies you. That which gives you a sense, a real sense of being full. I mean, you know that great feeling after you've just had a good meal? Well, that's what the peace offering is about. It's not some intellectual philosophy about what peace is. It's just the fact that I've had enough to eat. Yeah. And all the senses are sated. And I'm at rest. You can't have... If you learn nothing else from the years and years and years you've been around here, if you can take away no other thing, remember this, that whenever it was talked about peace, it's talking about the peace offering in the New Testament. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're not rejoicing in hope for the glory of God being out there somewhere or happening back there somewhere. We are rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God in us, experientially, the fullness of the glory of God. The fullness of the glory of God. Okay, then it says this dumb thing. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Now, I promise you something. You can read that scripture until hell freezes over, and until you've experienced it, it will not mean anything to you. To glory in tribulation is a grand mystery of God. To glory in tribulation is, I promise you, you can't be sustained by anything on the face of the earth. If you're sustained by anything on the face of the earth, you can't glory in tribulation. And so I am of the opinion that you will not truly glory in tribulation until you've tasted and accepted and apprehended the peace offering. You'll only think you should glory in tribulation. And then you'll forget about it when tribulation comes. Peace?
What's your state of mind while you're glorying in tribulation? I'm not quite...
Peace.
No, you just...
Acceptance.
Not caught up in it.
Fighting against it.
Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. What is patience? Why would tribulation work patience? What does it mean to you?
Because tribulation makes you impatient. So,
get out of this.
Waiting on God.
It tests and reveals everything that's not patient, so any patient that happens to be there, it kind of jumps out at
you. Or you see the end of it. You see the end of whatever.
Well, we're back to the basic things though here. We're back to like life and death when you get into the point of in tribulation. You don't get very intellectual in tribulation.
Whenever you try, I mean, what you want to think of this, I mean, it's like all the things that I've tried, they don't work. I mean, I've got no other places to try. Yeah. And it's that, maybe it's that state I have to be in until knowing that there's nothing else. I'm not going to go back and try the old things again because I know that they're
Revenge. Tribulation worketh patience. What happens is, and it's happened to you a million times, there's been a little bit of tribulation, and then you've tasted a little bit of hope because you made it through it. And there's a little more, and you've tasted a little bit more because you made it through it. And so somehow there's this idea of life or death, of union or separation, that we're talking here about something that's exclusively for Christians in a body. If you try to apply Romans 5 to the general concept of tribulation and experience, it'll fall. It won't make it. It only works. It only makes sense in the context of a body of people experiencing or doing something together. Otherwise, these are stupid rules. It doesn't work.
Tribulation worketh patience in the body, but
tribulation outside of a body doesn't work patience. Right. Tribulation outside of a body only works. Let's get the hell out of here. Let's don't do this again. Let's get out of here. So that's why this scripture can't be understood outside of a body. It can't be. It could be a philosophy outside of a body. I mean, you can get some great guy come. Huh?
You can attempt to attain to it, but it is not.
Yeah. Okay, well, let's go on, because we're getting to the good stuff now. Okay, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience here means steadfast continuance within a body. That's all it can mean. I mean, somehow I've abided.
Yeah.
Somehow we've abided.
Even in the face of cruel
luck. Cruel. And that other stuff that he was talking about, too. No, what was he talking about?
Filthy dreamers.
Filthy dreamers.
Yeah, having that.
It's being spectacles.
Mostly cruel luck.
Spectacles.
A hissing and a byword.
You taking notes?
He's
right. You write down hissing and byword? Doug said.
All right. Hissing and byword.
I do that sometimes.
Doug.
Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. Well, what the hell does that mean? What in the world did you ever experience where that tribulation worked patience and patience experience? Do you got any examples?
Football practice.
Huh?
Getting shaved for football practice. It's a bitch. It hurts. You know, you're exhausted. You say it makes no fun. You just get dirty and hurt and all that kind of stuff.
Interesting.
But, you know.
The other thing is
gymnastics,
the working out.
Learning to walk.
Mm-hmm.
Any of that kind of stuff. Christmas kind of stuff. Obviously, getting in shape.
It proves whatever it is you're going through.
Learning, like carpentry or something like that.
Okay, now let's take it out of the world system and let's put it into the true meaning of what, so that we don't need to play in parables anymore. And when you stop all of parables and all the parables and your experience with parables are childish things. Because they are trying to give you a picture of that which is perfect. But then when that which is imperfect, that which is in part is done away. When that which is perfect comes, that which is in part is done away with. Do you understand? The peace offering is the end of your use of the world as your use of the world or scripture or anything else as a parable.
Whoa.
It's the final point of your growing up, if you will. You see, if you can't be sustained in satisfaction, then how can you ever be a father? You can't reproduce yourself until you've apprehended the peace offering. You can be a guardian, you can be a tutor or a governor, but you can't truly reproduce yourself until you have apprehended the peace offering. Because there's nothing to sustain you. Am I communicating?
Yeah. Or anything you would father.
Huh?
You
can't father it. It's impossible. All you can do is jack off a lot, spiritually.
I resent that.
You should. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience worketh experience. Our understanding of that word experience up till now has been either as an instrument of being a little bitty revealer of the parables or the mystery of God through that experience, or more likely though, it's how we view it. In other words, it's how our use of the word experience is based on our apprehension of our own experience. I mean, it sounds redundant, but it's really pretty obvious, right? It's another riverbed. We think now that our experience is going to be dependent on our past experience. You understand? God's meaning of experience is something totally different. For God, experience is nothing more than our measure of apprehension of that which He has finished. So now we can begin to take on a new part of this Romans 5 business in tribulation. If tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and up to now we've only seen it as a limitation of how much that can happen in our lives, and if now we can see it as our measure of apprehension of the finished work of Christ, then we can truly glory in tribulation. I think I just spoke a Greek sentence. So experience is nothing more than our measure of apprehension of that which has been finished already by Christ. And to be fully persuaded means that you have apprehended His finished work in every arena, and no arena, do you consider your own body or this body, but in every arena you consider only His finished work. That's the measure of experience. Am I communicating?
Yeah.
And the only thing that can do this on the face of the earth is the eating and digesting of that peace offering. No study, no amount of study, no amount of endurance, no amount of heartache, no amount of abiding, no amount of prayer, nothing can cause that to take place. And so for you tonight, everything is dependent on your apprehension. Now, the finished work of God doesn't give a shit whether you apprehend it or not. You understand that? But your joy is directly related to how much you apprehend the finished work. And your ability to reproduce yourselves, speaking of stealth, is directly related to your ability to apprehend the peace offering. Because I promise you right now, most of you are gut level afraid to talk to anybody.
What affects our ability one way or the other?
Experience. Not your experience, the experience of apprehending Him.
What affects our apprehension?
What affects it?
Yeah, we can't do anything to get more.
Yes, you can.
What affects it?
What affects your apprehension is the hardness of your heart and the stiffness of your neck and the dullness of your hearing. What affects it is any attempt to protect what you have, any attempt to save your life. So we're back to that same first principle.
Yeah.
But we're like on a launching pad. I can't explain to you the importance of this. I'll never be able to tell you how important for you the apprehension of the peace offering is. It's like, if you don't have it, you will die. If there's no sustenance. Mm-hmm. Our satisfaction, our sustenance, our comfort, our joy, all depend on our apprehension of that peace offering.
Go another step further, just to repentance, basically.
No, let's go to Hebrews 6 a minute. start in Five eight. It's talking about Melchizedek. Thou art a priest in verse 6. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Now what the hell does that mean? Though he were a son, he learned obedience to the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I must continue. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such of need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, the full age and the strong meat is the peace offering. Therefore, leaving. What does leaving mean?
Leaving.
Goodbye. Moving on. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Or faith toward God. Even faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptisms. Of the laying on of hands. Of the resurrection of the dead. And of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift that were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Now, what I'm saying to you, that scripture hasn't been possible for you yet, because you haven't tasted the peace offering. And then once you taste it, I promise you that it's impossible to fall away. And once you can taste it and know it's impossible to fall away, then for the first time in your life, you can afford to be concerned only with the welfare of someone else. And you can never, ever, ever need to see whether or not you've met some silly standard that you or somebody else has invented. And then you can be of those that we read about. Where you don't, your life to you is as nothing. Doesn't matter. The only difference, the only thing that sustained me all these years has been that I've eaten the peace offering. You know, some of the Levites think that I'm not from this planet. I'm Bloom's convinced I'm from someplace else. Only difference is I've eaten the peace offering by His grace. Now I want you to taste it. See that it's good. So that's what sustains you. So you stop eating your garments. Trying to get sustenance from your garments. All it'll do is make you sick to your stomach. That's why John gets that little sick feeling in the pit of his stomach all the time, because he keeps eating his garment.
I haven't got that in a long time.
Have I created a little bit of hunger for the peace offering?
Yeah. That's it. It was hunger.
But can you see how that you have misunderstood the idea of what experience was? And so that your measure of experience is what you've judged the efficacy of God as, and that's wrong. Abraham considered not his own body, because he was not weak in the faith. It's only those that are weak in the faith that consider the sensory perceptions, the sensory experience. Now, I don't want you to consider your body whatsoever, either this one, yours, or this as a whole. To have your made, to that be your measure of apprehension of Christ, you'll be deceived if you are. I am fully persuaded that he's able to do what he promised to. That's the definition of righteousness. It has nothing to do with you being able to meet some stupid standard. Nobody gives a shit about your stupid standard. Nobody gives a shit whether you think you can believe you can do it or not. That's the wrong game. You don't play that game anymore. That game was over 2,000 years ago. Don't play that game anymore. Every time you're tempted to play that game, just remind, be reminded of the righteousness which was imputed to Abraham, our father, in the spirit. He was our father because he just simply knew that God was able to do what he said he was going to do. He didn't consider him at all. Next time you start worrying about, oh, poor me, or some idiotic shit like that, well, he's able to do what he's able to do, so why am I worried about it?
It just makes me mad. It just makes me mad. It's like, you know, when you say something like that, sometimes it just, it's like you're saying, I've been eating Haagen-Dazs and you've been eating Oak Farms. Or you haven't been eating shit, you know? And it just, it's like this, I don't know. Sometimes it creates this competitive kind of thing. It makes me, want to be on this competition level. And then, and I know at the same time. And at the same time, you're saying, you're playing the wrong game. You're playing the wrong game. And I know you're not saying it like that. But it also there's this thing just. Now I'm going to do it. Now, I want to, it's just,
on the flip side of that is the zeal for God somewhere.
Yeah, where
it's maybe somewhere in this.
Well, let's
go back to Romans 10. Here, exactly what you just said with regard to this. Brethren, well, first of all, it says, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Remember? You got to remember that one or you'll get all... And it's going to... It says that whoever falls on that rock shall be in little pieces. Broken, but whoever the rock falls on shall become as the dust after the game is over.
So you got 2 ways to go, but you're going.
Okay, now. It's like, only the dust after the game is over is the best. I mean, that's a good example. Okay, so anyway, everybody's faced with this. It's not optional. If you're going to fall on the rock, or the rock's going to fall on you. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge. The reason is they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And they are going about to establish their own rightness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of the law, of the righteousness of God. Now, that's what you just described. Now, the only reason that you ever get bent out of shape is because you're trying to get it right. And that's what you're just trying to do again.
I know. I mean, that's the thing that rises up. I mean, that's what, every time I want to have an argument with you or I get mad at you, it's this, you know, it's this righteousness thing of trying to establish my own rightness.
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now, why does anyone, I mean, you're not the only one, you're just the easiest one to see it happen in. Why do you want to establish your own righteousness? It's really stupid. You don't believe it's finished. You know it's finished. You don't believe it. You can't accept the possibility that we might be the only people on the face of the earth that are being faithful to this revelation. And to make it even worse, you can't accept the possibility that you might be the only person on the face of the earth that has to have the faithfulness of this revelation. I truly want each of you to apprehend fully a peace offering. I want you to have that to eat that they know not of. Now, for some of you right now, you think it's impossible to partake of the peace offering. It would be give you just as much weirdness as it did the disciples. When he was with the woman at the well, and he's not eating anything. There is that which will sustain you, strengthen you, enliven you. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Remember Isaiah, I mean, these guys had been believers all their lives. They'd been pretty, a lot of them were pretty, you know, this isn't something that's said to the brand new person. This isn't a call for evangelism. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come you buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in that fatness. Now, be satisfied in that fatness. Go to Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You understand what that means? He shall consume and be satisfied off his own peace offering. And then Christ as man, or man in Christ, that's what in Christ means, really. To be in Christ means that you are eating of that same offering, which satisfies Christ, satisfies the Father, because it's one of the burnt offerings, and then you, in Christ, are totally satisfied. He was satisfied by the travail of his soul. That sounds weird. That word satisfy isn't a light word, either in Isaiah 53 or in Isaiah 55. Satisfy means that which happens as a result of being truly fed. That's enough. Think on these things.
Well, I just had a thought when you, right before you started to read that, but, you know, I just flashed for a moment what causes me so much struggle? And it had somehow, the only way I could read it is like wanting to be the head. And thinking I'm trying to be on the same, I see you as like a head or in charge. And then, for a moment I thought about my own head trying to be in charge. You know, it's where the source of all my anger and the frustration and the rebellion that I go through, thinking my head should be that I'm supposed to be the head. And then when we read 55, I glanced at us, let the wicked forsake his thoughts. And just, I don't know, no deep thing, but just for a moment of thinking, where it said Christ is the head. And, I'm sure I haven't apprehended what that means yet, but I don't know, I hope it's a break, just not thinking I have to be the head.
Yeah.
You know, that...
Fundamentally remember that the head is the only one who has to worry about righteousness or being right. Foot doesn't give a shit whether it's right or wrong.
I go through what he just described every once in a while, and it's really stupid because of what you just... I mean, that's too much work. It's it's too dangerous, it's too much work. The last thing I want to do is be the boss. But every once in a while I go through these berserk times, and I think, well, I should... What the hell would I have to listen in for? I should...
Well, I'm supposed to be the boss.
But that would be the worst thing in the world. It's too much work.
Yeah, I mean, that's a big thing, like, of thinking that I'm... Not only, but I'm supposed to, you know? And then that's either before or right after I think I ought to be. You know, I'm not sure, but, it's all right there together. And, but when I'm faced with that, like this happened last night when I'm into my head or what I'm thinking I'm supposed to be doing, I'm totally lost. I am totally fucking lost. And, I just draw a big blank. And then it just scares the hell out of me. So I don't know where I operate in between these two places, but it's not what I want whenever I have the effect of really operating, solely on the basis of my mind.
Well, the same deception that you're talking about is only one. It's that you believe that there is a separate Larry that is faced and is in this thing that's going on between good guys and bad guys. Well, you've got to somehow remember and come to the fullness of the understanding that Larry's not there. That it's only either the evil one are manifesting or Christ in his abandonment. You've never been there.
I'm exposed for that to be revealed which one it was.
But my point is, you're never there.
Yeah.
That's the issue.
Also, you're a lot more exposed than you realize.
And this is the thing that You know. You know, believe it or not, I mean, I never give a thought to whether or not, you know, I don't think about what's going to happen around here. I mean, you know, unless something comes up. But I mean, I don't sit around and think about what's going to happen to the foundation, or what's going to happen to this, or what's going to happen to that, or...
What do you think about?
I certainly don't think about that. I certainly don't think about whether or not I'm a boss or not.
What things about Teddy Bears?
Well, see, that's what I can say the same thing. It's real easy for me to do what I do. I really don't. I makes me crazy to do things, but I don't have to think about it. But if I had to do what you have to do, I'd have to think about it 26 hours a day.
Well, anyway.
No, you wouldn't be doing what he was doing, then you'd be thinking about what you have to do. Yeah.
Seaweed is always greener in somebody else's life.
Under the sea.
I just want you to have the hunger for the peace offering. That's the only thing that'll do it.
Yeah.
That you would be sustained by it and it alone. Now, you gotta remember now, you remember the peace offering is the only one that the offerer feeds on, along with the offerer's children and friends and priests, the priest and his children, and God. I'll feed on that. Now, some of these other offerings we'll get to, you'll find, you know, the priest feeds on them. So when you're in that office of priesthood, you are sustained by that activity. But you and your office as a member or an offerer, you have to be in that state before you can be in the priest state. You understand? You have to apprehend the offerer state before you can apprehend the priest state. Now, this is the only offering that the offerer eats with the priest and with the Father. So it's the only offering by which we get the understanding of what communion really is. And it's going to take some time, because there's too much of looking at your own dead body to decide what the apprehension is going to be. To find out what the apprehension is going to be. I mean, you're limiting it. You're limiting it by what you think you can do other than what God has fully promised.
When you're talking about that, the first part of the Bible study about limiting God by what you've experienced, or thinking that God is about, you know, what your experience has been. I mean, it's like it was all of Jeremiah was so clear, but especially, you know, where he's saying, "Say not the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." Amen. I mean, that was what he was talking to them about, is that they had gotten to a place where they had decided God was about what their experience had been, had nothing to do with what God was really wanted for them, and so, you know, so then they had to be taken aback.
So, Rabbi ended Bible study by saying,
"Take a big guy."